A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 1, 1991, in the series God With Us, entitled In the Mystery of the Sacrament. The scripture readings are Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 17, and Mark 14, verses 22 to 25. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 8, verses 8 and 10, and Mark 14, verses 22 and 24. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Good morning. Happy New Year. The secular calendar really has no reality or relationship to what's truly important, the rhythms of God with humankind. This is the first Sunday in Advent, the beginning again of the drama of God coming to us and being with us. And so, it's New Year's Day, and I'm delighted that you're here and worship as we gather around our Lord's table. I want you to know this table is the table of our Lord, not the table of this congregation. And all who find God gracious in Jesus Christ are welcomed to come and to receive the bread and the cup. And you're welcome as well on Wednesday of this week for the first of our Advent midweek communion services. We'll be in the sanctuary this week, the next two Wednesdays in the parlor around the tree. It's a rather beautiful, mystical, magical moment, and we would welcome you. But this week is a special service because we will be gathering at the table of our Lord and then going to the parlor for a reception in which we'll be saying goodbye to Bob and Chris Kleinhexel. Bob is entering now his last week with us, and on Wednesday night we want to not only worship together but to be together in the warmth of Christian community and fellowship. And so we would welcome you Wednesday to come and worship and then to move to the parlor for a time with Bob and Chris. We want to say a fond farewell and Godspeed to them. We love them for the work that they have done in our midst. And at the same time, as they move on, others move in. And this morning I am delighted to be able to introduce to you Keith and Becky Derrick. The Reverend Keith Derrick will become our minister of discipleship and youth. Becky and Keith, would you stand? And is this Nathan? And Sarah must be down in the nursery. Sarah is one. Nathan, I think, is five. Are you five, Nathan? Uh-huh. Keith and Becky Derrick. Keith will be assuming his responsibilities. Well, today we're just letting him soak it up today, but tomorrow the harness is on. And I know that following this service in the parlor, you will want to meet Becky and Keith and Nathan and Sarah too as well. Welcome them into this community of faith as they pick up their ministry here. They come to us from Grand Rapids. For the last 8 years, I believe, Keith has been the minister, associate pastor at the Fairview Reformed Church. A fine record in education and discipleship and youth. And we come with expectant hearts as Keith and Becky come, I'm sure, with anticipation as well, for a new phase in their ministry and a new stage for us as Christ community. God bless you. This community is a marvelous community. They will love you, and I know you'll grow to love them too. God bless. The Gospel reading this morning, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, commencing to read with the verse, the 22nd verse. Let us listen for the Word of God. And as they were eating, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Somewhere I lost my Bible. What's a preacher without a Bible? Preachers that use notes have notes in their Bible. If I use notes, you'd be lucky because I wouldn't have a sermon. You could go home. I'll do my best. Can you sort of image me ringing it here? I really don't know what to do with my hands. But I would just say it was a very critical day in the history of Judah. On the borders were amassed the armies of Israel and Syria. And Ahaz was trembling, and all the people with him, waiting the invasion of foreign troops. And Isaiah appeared to the king and said, "King, don't be afraid." And the king said, "Easy for you to say." And Isaiah said, "No, trust God. Don't be afraid." And the king looked unconvinced. And the prophet said to him, "Well, ask a sign. Ask a sign." And the king was heard to mumble something about not wanting to tempt the Lord his God, thinking that it would be much more clever to send a fax to Assyria and call in aid. And in disgust, with impatience, the prophet said to him, "The Lord our God will give you a sign. A young woman is with child, and she will bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." And the woman bore a son, and she named him Emmanuel in an act of trust, because the name Emmanuel means God with us. And centuries later, another young woman bore a son and called his name Jesus. And in the life and ministry of that one Jesus, the presence of God was so powerfully experienced that in the wake of his death and resurrection, Matthew wrote his gospel about Jesus and saw in the birth of Mary's son and the presence of Jesus amidst the people the full realization of all that that name Emmanuel was pointing to: God with us. And toward the end of the first century, as that Christian community had begun to grow, it experienced intense persecution. And one who was persecuted for his faith was named John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And on the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit, and he saw a vision of the reigning Christ coming to earth in glory and power. And that vision culminates in the 21st chapter with a new creation. And the angel announces, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with humankind." But a translation of a very significant manuscript of that text in Revelation 21:3 is, "God with them shall be their God." Don't you see? God with us. It's woven all through the biblical story. God with us in our past, for the Lord has come. God with us in our future, for the Lord will surely come. and on the night that he was betrayed. Jesus knew that his disciples would be full of despair, crushed in spirit, lost. He knew that they needed something to which they could point, something they could hold on to, something that would enable them to remember and to hope, and thus to experience in the meantime his presence in his absence. And so as they gathered at table, Jesus took a loaf of bread and blessed it, and he broke it, and he said to them, "When you do such a simple thing as breaking bread, remember me. For this bread is my body." And after they concluded the meal, Jesus poured yet another cup, and he said to them, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. And when you drink this cup, remember me." So that remembering, you may yet hope. And hope will give you the experience of my presence in the meantime. And for 2,000 years, the church has been able to hold on, to remember, and to hope, because it has broken bread and poured the cup and experienced the mystery of the presence of the Lord. God with us, here and now. That's the mystery of the sacrament, the coming of the Lord, the communion that is so tangible that it can be seen and it can be touched and its taste can linger with us, all of it saying to us, God with us, here and now, come what may. The God of our past, the God of our future, is the God who is with us. We ought never to pit the sacrament against the sermon. But if we were forced to choose one or the other, and we took a vote in this congregation, do you know which one would win? The sermon would win about 3-1, I think. And that is because of our tradition. For 2,000 years, the church has lived out of the sacrament, but for the last 500 years or so, in the Reformed tradition, we have had sacrament quarterly, and we have become a church of the Word. The elders in Geneva had a good intention, seeking to save the sacrament from degenerating into mindless, magical ritualism, some kind of quick fix. They said, "We'll make it very special by having it celebrated only quarterly." John Calvin argued strenuously against it. John Calvin argued for pulpit and table, for sermon and sacrament weekly. But he lost. And with all of their good intentions, the tragic consequence for the likes of us is not simply that the sacrament became elevated and very special, but we've learned to live without it. We've lost our appetite for it. And losing our appetite for it, we have lost that which Jesus knew we needed. Something to take hold of. Something to touch and taste in order that God with us might become tangible in the mystery of present experience. If we took a vote, sermon would win here. But if I, a benevolent dictator, could determine, the sacrament would win. You can build a church and keep a church going forever on the sacrament. But sermons are too unstable, too untrustworthy. Now, do you realize what I'm saying? Do you realize who it is that's saying it to you? Apart from being able to preach, I'm no earthly good. I am an incurable preacher. Preaching is my thing. But I must say to you, I don't trust sermons. There are conservative sermons and liberal sermons. There are obscure sermons and simple sermons. There are profound sermons and trivial, silly sermons. And too often the sermon has become the forum for someone not really in touch with him or herself, haranguing a people in a demagoguery that binds the human spirit and does dishonor to God. But it's awfully difficult to mess up this action. It's not so easy to obscure the meaning of that red juice pouring out. The church can live. The church is founded on the sacrament. And that's why we are trying here to create a new sense, to experience it in a new way, to experience the presence one needs to enter into familiar words and familiar actions without thinking. And you raise your hand and you say, but I thought that was the danger. Ritualism, mindless participation without conscious appropriation. And that is the danger. It's a tricky business. But ritual, that is living, calls us to familiar words and familiar actions that communicate something to us in our depths that we don't really have to even filter through our mind, leaving our mind free to wonder, leaving us unhampered, not having to follow slavishly a text, not having to read the words, being able, released in the freedom of the action and the familiarity of the words, to open our lives to wonder and to become open to the mystery of the presence here and now. And so this morning, I invite you to open your life, your heart, your mind, your soul to the presence of the God who is with us. Relax, first of all. Breathe deeply. What cares, what anxieties have you brought with you this morning? Release them. Let them flow out of your arms and off your fingertips. Empty yourself of all, that you might be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God might make bread and cup a tangible expression of the God who is with us. Know yourself to be graced. Look to your right and to your left and sense that you are a part of a community of faith. Come forward here and let the movement of your body be a mute confession of faith. I believe. I trust the God who is with me. Come, for God is with us, and the promise is that these gifts of God for the people of God will grant a sense, an experience that is beyond rational comprehension, beyond any ability I have to express, experience here the peace of God, the grace of God, the love of God in bread and cup. That's what we believe. Let's stand to our feet and say what we believe.